All right, good morning. Or is it still, it's still morning, right? It is, we are still on this side of 12 o'clock. You know, when we went to two services, this was this time frame where we are right now, this 11:15, this is my favorite time for church. This is, you know, it works with my sleep schedule. It works with my Sunday afternoon nap schedule. It works with everything. I'm still here for both services, but I'm just saying, if I didn't have to be, this would be the one I would come to. So you guys are the blessed lot. A couple of things before we start. First thing is, I'm not feeling the best. Yesterday I was feeling pretty sick, and then Elijah's teething, and so we didn't sleep last night. And so if you had kids, you know the blessing that they are. If you don't have kids, take your time. And so, but we, you know, he is, you know, an awesome blessing to listen. I just last night it was rough. And so, so this morning, I kind of on top of the, you know, the physical, not feeling that well. So if you see me, I gave this disclaimer to the first group. If you see me leave the stage and my dad came up, we planned that to tag team this. So, you know, it was all planned. And then pray for me. But, just a couple of things before we start. Number one, the Android app. Some of you have seen me announce that on Facebook. We're running into a little bit of trouble with technical things. Basically, what we use to host our sermon videos, incorporating that into the app, embedding it, they're having trouble on their end delivering the videos. And so if you have no idea what I'm talking about, forget I said anything. But if you do have an Android phone and you want to use the VAC app, it is in the Google Play Store, but just know the videos aren't working at the moment. It's something they're working on. I'm working on, we're trying to get it squared away. And the other thing, again, was about small groups. We did meet this morning, kickoff, and even if you didn't sign up, it's a great, you know, great opportunity to join with smaller groups of our church. We'd love for you to come out next week and join one of them. You can find the list of them. You can the little handout in the flyers or in the info room. You can find the list of the different small groups that we have. And they're awesome time to really, you know, just connect with 10 or 12 or 15 other people in the church and really just start to live life with them. And then finally, after this service, we're going to have the mission trip, the mission info trip for India. And if God's put it on your heart to go on the mission field, don't let cost get in your way. Don't let, you know, time constraints or something really work towards this. I think it's a great opportunity. And so if you just want to learn more, there's no, you know, no signing up today. If you want to sign up, you can. That's great. But, you know, just come and find out a little bit more. We're going to have handouts, and that's directly following this service. We'll meet right here in the sanctuary. This morning is a very practical message. It's pretty short, so, you know, even if you don't like it, hang with me. We'll get to the end. And, you know, just keep your ears open, even if you, you know, if some of it might seem repetitive for you or it might seem too simple for you. But I'm asking each of you to keep your ears open for it. Whether it seems simple, whether it seems like something you've heard a million times, try to keep your ears open. Try to keep your heart open to change. Try to be willing to change. And you, like you said, we're going continuing in our Fresh Air series to get out of the doldrums, something to put into our sails. And some of you may have heard, last Monday, the church had a break-in. A guy came, sat out in the parking lot at about 4 in the morning last Monday, and he walked the parking lot for about 3 hours, it seems like. He stayed here, and he walked, and he broke into our bus. Kicked in, used, I don't know what he used, maybe his foot, maybe a piece of wood or something, and shattered, you know, one of the panes on the big doors on the bus, and broke in, kind of scattered stuff around inside, went back and sat in his car, went back to the bus, went back to his car, and the reason we know this is we got all the cameras put in, so we watched him. We, Monday afternoon, after we realized we had a break-in, we sat at the, you know, at our little closed caption monitoring system, and we watched this guy, you know, go back and forth and sit and put his lights and go back, and we thought he was on something, because he would sit and just turn his lights on and off, on and off, on and off for like, you know, 30, 40 minutes at a time, and then he'd come back, and then he broke into the bus, and we called it in, because we had his license plate, you know, from the capture cam at the front, and we called it in, and the cops came out to look at the video, and they told us that he left our parking lot, we said, at 7:05, we had the timestamp, and about 7:15, he caused a three-car pileup at the central thruway. He ran a red light, and some of you might have seen it. I think we had some people put on Facebook, they were at that accident. He was thrown from the car, broke his back, ruptured his spleen. It was a terrible thing, and but, you know, I went in, and I told my parents, you know, what the cops had said about what had happened to the guy. And the first thing my mom said was, you know, we really need to go pray for him. or we need to go visit him. And that's the last thing I was thinking. Like, I was not thinking, I'm going to go visit this guy. This guy broke my door. I'm thinking, how am I going to fix it? You know, what am I going to do? What tarp we're going to put over it? And but that kind of shook me. That kind of changed my thinking. So I got Joey that night. We went to the lake. And we went to Lady of the Lake and visited him in the ICU and met his family. He's got a great family. He's in real intensive care, though. They had to do emergency surgery. But, you know, I didn't tell him that you broke into our bus. I left him a note, like a letter, but I just told him, you know, we're from a church in town. But we prayed over him. But I came back, and the police called the next day, and they wanted to have a list of everything that he took. And so I was like, okay, you know, so I went and looked, and I was looking all in the bus. I was trying to figure out what he took, what he had taken, and the stuff is still there. I have stuff for the kids' outreach. I have hula hoops and frisbees, and, you know, it's a fun bus. And I'm looking in all the seats trying to figure out what he took, and there's nothing gone. And then I looked at the front, and the only thing missing was this big 24-pack of Dasani water that had been sitting in the front of the bus for God knows how long. And it's been sitting up there, and he took that. And so I went back and looked on the cameras, and you see him, one of his trips, you see him lugging this thing, and he's drunk as a skunk. And so you see him lugging and dropping and stopping and swerving. And he lugs this water all the way across the parking lot, puts in his car, and leaves. And that's what he takes. And you know, it was interesting. I was talking with Nick later about, you know, that was the one thing he wanted. And we said, you know, of all things, to, you know, break into a vehicle, to have all that happen to you, everything, all for that water. When we've got a spigot on the corner of the building with a hose attached, free water, anybody who wants water, if you ever need water, you can come by and get it. And we were wondering, you know, why would he break into a car, a vehicle? Why would he do all of that just for water? And whether it was, you know, whether it was to sober up or whether it was to put in his vehicle, maybe his engine or something, whatever it was, that's what he went after. And so this morning, the title of the message is looking for the right thing in the wrong place. So we're looking for the right thing, and this applies to Christians, non-Christians. Too often we put this on non-Christians, but it's for Christians too. Or my alternative, my working title was, before you break into my bus, look for a hose. So that's my alternative working. That's what I worked my whole sermon under, and then I changed the title to something a little nicer. So looking for the wrong thing, or looking for the right thing in the wrong place. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I ask you, Lord, what I ask before every time I preach, God, that if there's something about me, God, something pride or physical, God, or medical, God, whatever it is, move it out of the way. God, if there's something that I stand in front of the message, anything about me, my delivery, anything, God, move it out of the way. Because your message is what's the most important this morning. So God, open hearts, change hearts, and God, allow me to deliver your message. In your name we pray. Amen. So looking for the right thing in the wrong place. You know, we as Christians, we've done the exact same thing. When we became Christians, we crossed this line. You know, if you think about it in your mind, think about a line in the sand. And you signed your name on the dotted line. You crossed this line. You became a Christian. You signed your life over. And when we became it, we basically were dead to rights to our old life. We left it behind. But for some reason, when we start looking for different categories in our life, and we'll get to those. This morning I wanted to touch on happiness and purpose. When we start looking for different things in those categories, somehow we still search in our past life. We still search in what we came from. And if I could explain a little bit better way, if you've ever done a search in a professional system, you've had to search for a record, or maybe at your work you have different parts, or you've had to search for whatever it is, you know that one of the parameters that you set ahead of time, one of the main things that you set, is the scope of your search. You have, you know, where you want it to look, what category or what year or what, you know, number of names, wherever you want it to look, that's what you set on your search parameters. And what I would submit today to you is that we as Christians, we forget to set the beginning of our search parameters for our purpose, for our happiness. Instead of setting it at when we became a Christian, instead of finding all our fulfillment in Christ, instead of when we look for something, finding it in what is in Christ, we kind of open up that scope and we'll look for things that came before we were Christian. We'll look for things in people and in things that brought us, you know, entertainment, and we'll get to that. We haven't limited our scope to what we find in Christ. And, you know, I want to, like I said, I want to touch on two of those things, happiness and purpose today. And they're closely related because too often we let what makes us happy, we let what makes us happy define what our purpose is. We let that fulfill us, our contentment, our satisfaction. And the first glaring category we come to is money. You know, this is a really polarizing subject in the church. We go through swings, I think. Sometimes we're on the prosperity. You know, I'm talking the church history as a whole, a few, you know, the hundreds of years. We go from this kind of swing of prosperity to, the impoverished, to prosperity again, to we give everything away, to we go back. And it's a very polarizing thing because we always have wealthy people in our church. We always have people who are not so well-to-do in our church. We always have different people at different stages in their Christianity and in their monetary life. And so it's a very difficult thing to preach on. But too often, we forget the very simple thing, where Christ said the love of money is the root of all evil. We forget that it doesn't matter how much money you have, it matters your interaction with it. And the verse I wanted to read is in Ecclesiastes 5. It says, whoever loves money will never have enough money. Whoever loves wealth will not be satisfied with it. This is also useless. The more wealth people have, the more friends they have to help spend it. So what do people really gain? They gain nothing except to look at their riches. And if you watch ESPN, they did a 30 for 30s, these little films they do. And there's one called Broke, where they interview all these pro athletes and they talk to them about how they went broke. Because they had these million-dollar, multi-million-dollar contracts. And somehow they end up, you know, 5 years out of the league, 10 years out of the league, and they're broke as can be. They have no money left. They're on welfare. They're coming back for assistance. And they're living these lives, but they had all these millions. And they talk about how many friends showed up after they got that first check. They talk about how many relatives they didn't know they had showed up. Relatives, you know, your mom's cousins, brothers, uncles, nephew. And you got people, you know, coming out of the woodwork when they got that first million-dollar check. And they wasted it all. And you know, in our own lives, in Christianity, we seem to play on this. You know, I've heard the defense usually is, it's the love of money. It's not the money itself. I need this money for this or I need that. And, you know, I would submit to you if that's your defense, and this is between you and God, if that's your defense, the wordplay on money, on what, you know, the emphasis you put on love or on money or thing, if that's your defense, then there's something already wrong. And Paul writes to Timothy, to the rich people that are attending Timothy's church, he writes to them and he says, tell them to be rich in good deeds. Tell them to be rich in good deeds. And so what I would submit to you is I'm not attacking whether you have wealth. I'm not attacking if you're impoverished. But wherever you are, wherever God has brought you, he's looking at the percentage that you give. And he's looking at your interaction with money. And he's saying, let your actions be your defense. Don't let it be a wordplay. Don't let it be you need a different Bible translation because this one, you know, is kind of convicting you. And so you need another one. Don't let it be that. Let your actions be your defense. Be rich in good deeds. And so this morning, that was the first thing under happiness. What brings us happiness? And two professors from the University of Illinois and Penn State, they did a study called Beyond Money. And they published a paper on it. And they studied life satisfaction as contrasted with income per capita, income per person, and whether that went up or down, you know, depending on how much money people made. And what they found was there was one number that they found that at that up to that number, it happened like you would think it would. The more money people made, the happier they were. The less money people made, the sadder they were. And so that number, though, and you can guess what it is, but that number was $10,000. And, you know, in America, sometimes we think that number is $50,000 or $60,000 or $100,000, or it might be an even higher number for you. But we think, you know, that's where I need to be to get happiness. But they found that at $10,000, and this life satisfaction, basically people rated how satisfied they were with their life. And they found that after $10,000, the results were all over the board. You had Forbes, you know, richest Americans had registered the same satisfaction as the Pennsylvania Amish or warriors in Maasai tribe. You had people at all these different levels of income registering the same levels of satisfaction. And so even, in fact, in the U.K., they did a 30-year study, and they doubled in income in that 30 years. Per capita, they doubled in income, and they saw a huge spike in both crime rate and divorce rate within their borders. And, you know, if you're a cynical person or if you're, you know, more divine person, you'll notice what I'm not saying. You know, the first thing they teach you in debate class is that correlation does not mean causation, right? Just because two things happen, it doesn't mean that they're related. It doesn't mean they caused each other. And so that's not what I'm trying to put out. That would, you know, I don't have the proof that because their income increased, crime increased. But one thing you can take from this is that if A happened and B also happened at the same time, then B did not alleviate A. B didn't fix it. So the rise in crime and then the rise in money, the rise in the divorce rate and the rise in money, this rise in doubled their income didn't fix their problems. That's what we can take away from this. Not that it caused it, but that it did nothing for it. You know, and we continue looking for things that bring us happiness. And this morning we're going to touch on a couple of things under this happiness section. If that's not what affects you, if it's not money, then what is it? What are you finding your happiness in? In the next section, and I said this earlier, there's always a section when I preach that I hate. When I prepare it, I hate it when I preach it, because it's the one section that speaks to me the most personally. And I don't enjoy preaching about it, because once you preach it, you have to live it. And I'm serious. You've seen that, you know, even when you just talk to people, once you tell them something that you believe, you better live it. I mean, or that ruins, you know, whether you're living everything else perfectly. If you don't live that one thing that you said, it ruins your witness. And so this morning, this next section, and I think it might speak to a lot of you, is under happiness, where we find happiness, and that's in entertainment. And don't tune me out, you know, like I said earlier, if you've heard this a million times and you think, well, I don't need to hear this again, or this doesn't apply to me, or I've got this under control. Listen this morning. Really listen. Open your ears again. And give it another shot. Because in our entertainment, I think as a church, and again, I'm talking the church body as a whole, I think we've slipped too far. I think we've forgotten to fine-tune what we find entertaining. We might have figured out what's on the, you know, the very bad side of things, but we forget about what's in the middle, and we kind of let it slide. And the verse I want to read from is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things. And it's a topic we've talked about for the last 3 weeks in our small group for the college age. And I noticed a kind of a difference when we started talking about this. Before, when we would talk about subjects, and we talked about a lot of really polarizing, really strong subjects, but we would always come where we thought Christianity drew the line on that topic. We would always come to that point. And we would say, okay, it's good we found where we draw the line, and now let's try to live our lives as far to the Christ side of that line as possible. It was kind of like the safety way of living as a Christian. And it's a good way. You know, you try to get as far to the Christ side as possible. But when we came to entertainment, when we came to movies, TV shows, music, when we came to what makes us happy, what do we entertain, we lost that end sentence. You know, we were trying to find the line, and we beg almost for a gray area. We know where, you know, we know where the line is to, you know, the good stuff. We were like being, you know, all like Christ, what we should really, you know, when we're reading our Bible, we know what that is to entertain us. And then we know where the real bad stuff is. We know where those two lines are drawn. But somewhere in the middle, we want a gray area. We want somewhere that we can live and God will still overlook it. We want somewhere where we can find our entertainment, something we can watch, something we can do, and God's going to let it go at the end. And, you know, it's interesting. Because of all our other things, we try to find the Christian standard, except in our entertainment. And in Luke, Christ tells us to watch, lest your hearts be weighed down. But we seem to bring this category of entertainment forward with us into our Christian life. When we're looking for something to watch, we think, you know, what made us happy? And it made us happy before we became Christians. And it makes us happy after we became Christians. We don't cringe. We're dull to it. And so this morning, I would submit to you, even if you think this is something that doesn't affect you, even if you think this is something that doesn't get to you, re-examine it. Re-examine your choices. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is true. But we want to bend the line. We want to, you know, we want to bend down the standard to meet our Christianity, to meet us where we are. We don't want to meet, you know, we don't want to meet that standard that God's let out. At Ohio State University, they have a building they call the Wexner Center for the public arts, or for public performing. And what they did was, it's basically a deconstructionist dream. It's columns that don't support anything. They just hang from the roof. It's stairways that don't go anywhere. It's doors that open to nothing. It's everything is deconstructed. It has no purpose. And in the words of the architect, he wanted to show the capriciousness of the rules of the built world. He wanted to show that the rules of the world are arbitrary. That nothing really, you know, goes together, nothing matters, nothing, you know, there's no standard for a building, there's no thing. And one of the great Christian apologists, Ravi Zacharias, he visited the center, and he writes in his book, the one question he had, you know, it's all great, everything's good, the one question he has is if the architect held the same rule for the foundation. And he said he asked them, he asked his guide, and the guide, you know, just kind of laughed and said, well, no, of course not, you know, we wouldn't be standing on the floor if you, and, But it's an important thing to notice that even with all of that, there was still a standard for what made the building stand. There was still something that made longevity. In our own lives, whether you've heard or whether you've bought into this relativistic culture where the church has to be relevant in pop culture, the church has to be relevant in entertainment, or the church needs to, you know, in a technological age, other things are permissible. Whether you've bought into that, whether you found something like that, there's still a standard. You know, if they feed you that line, they're wrong. You know, in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, Paul writes and he says, in the last days, people will find teachers who will scratch their itch. You know, they won't listen to sound teaching. They'll find teachers. And so if you want someone to tell you it's okay, if you want someone to tell you that what you're watching or what you're letting into your life or what you're listening to, or what you find entertaining, what you're reading, if you want someone to tell you it's okay, you can find someone. Probably somebody who professes to be a man of God or someone who professes to speak for God. If you want to find that, you can find it. But in God's word, he's telling you there is a standard. Whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is true. And so if you need to write that down and you need to stick it to your TV or you need to tape it to your remote and you need to pass everything that you watch through that test, then so be it. If you know, we talked in the college group. It was, you know, we got as far as if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your TV offends you, throw it out. And so this morning, we need to reevaluate what we're watching. And I told you it'd be a practical message this morning. I'm not trying to draw an analogy. I'm not trying to give you a story or anything like that, a colloquialism. I'm not trying to sugarcoat this. What you watch, what you listen to, you need to reexamine it. That's the plainest I can put it. What used to offend you? What used to make you cringe? You know, you say, I'm an adult now, or I'm married now. I can handle those kind of situations in a movie, or that kind of language, or I can, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect who I am as a Christian. It's just what entertains me. But it's not what you can tolerate. It's not what you can watch, how much you can watch without being affected. It's what the standard is. It has no bearing on, you know, what kind of person you are and how much you can take in and you know, you can handle it. But it has to do with what the standard is. Whatever is good, whatever is just, whatever is true. And, you know, it's the small things that we skip over that become the larger things. What made you cringe 2 movies ago doesn't make you cringe anymore. What made you offended when you first became a Christian doesn't offend you anymore. You become dull. And this is, I said, I hate to preach this section because this is something I struggle with in my own life. I found myself in these last 2 or 3 weeks we've been doing with the college group, we've been taking one thing a week, one TV show a week and trying to work it out of our lives, one movie. And some of them have done it, some of them are not. You know, it's a personal thing between you and God. But between, with me, it was scenes in movies that where they would use the Lord's name in vain, but they would say, you know, Jesus Christ, and they would use some expletive after it or before it, or they just use it as their expletive. And it used to bother me. It used to bother me terribly. And I realized about, I don't know, 2.5 weeks ago, I was watching a show, and they must have said it 4 times. And I twinged a little bit, but it wasn't like it was. And if you have that, that's a warning sign. That's not you're becoming more mature. That's not you can handle something more. It's a warning sign that you're getting dull. It's a warning sign that you're letting things slip you never would have before. It's a warning sign that you're slipping back. You're opening the scope of what you're letting entertain you, and you're letting it slip back into what you were. And so this morning, I want you to think of that in the most simplistic terms. I need to watch what I watch. And there's a song I love by Kevin Prosh, and one of the lines says, too many compromises to get me through the day. Too many compromises to get me to the end of the day. too many things I've let slip. And even if they're small things, they grow, and you become dull, and you become more dull. And if you want to know, I told you the practical thing for today, if you want to know a show to work out this week, the one show I would tell you to work out is the one you thought about when I started talking about this. You know, a lot of you, I'm harping on TV shows because that's something I love. I love to watch shows, whether it's a movie or a show, but I'm encouraging you this week. But what show have you had doubts about? What thing have you thought, well, you know, I'll let that slip because I like the rest of the show, just that one episode or just that one part. Whatever that is, that's what you need to work out. You know, I wrote in the mortal words of the great philosopher Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide. So, like I said, I was up late, so I wrote that section late, I think. But in Romans, Paul writes and he says, blessed is the man who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This is talking about getting as far to the Christ side of the line as you can. This is not about what you can take. This is about how Christ-like can you live? How pure can you live? Getting your integrity back. You know, we're looking for happiness in the wrong places. Before I get to purpose, I had a section I added in the earlier service, and I like this so much, so I'm going to keep it. I think someone might need to hear it. We look for happiness in our relationships. And that's not to say that your relationship should not be happy. I'm not saying that. You know, don't quote me on that. Obviously, they should. But we look for, in the type of happiness we're talking, contentment, we look for people to fill God's role. Elijah, my son, he's got a new toy that he fits shapes into. And it's like star into the star shape and square into the square shape and circle into the circle. And he's not old enough to know what to do. So he just looks at the blocks and just kind of stares at them for long periods of time. But have you seen kids that have tried to shove, you know, the wrong block into the wrong hole? And you might know where I'm going with this. You know, there's the quote from Pascal that's, you know, you might have seen on Facebook on some cheesy picture or something. But it says, every person has a God-shaped vacuum in their heart that can only be filled by God alone. And too often, though, we try to shove humans into that God hole. And if you're looking, you know, if you're looking to fill that spot with a person or with a spouse or with a relationship, then you're in for a world of pain. If you're looking to fill that spot in your heart that God fills with an occupation or a career, or like I said, a relationship, it's not going to work. Because if your relationship with God is in shambles and you try to have a relationship with another person, you'll never achieve as a unit what you could have. You'll never achieve what God had for you. So we try to find happiness in love. We try to put unrealistic expectations on our spouses, on our relationships, to fill what only God can fill. And finally, this morning, we look for purpose. We look for the right thing. We're looking for the right thing, but in the wrong place. We look for purpose, for fulfillment, and we look in the wrong place. The reason for life, you know, we're made for something, and we're trying to find out what. But just like our, you know, our Monday morning visitor, we skip the hose, and we go straight for the bus. We're looking for the right thing, but we skip, you know, the hose that's out there free for you to use, unlimited water, and we go for the bottled stuff that's been sitting there forever. And after Christ is risen, the women go to the tomb, and they're looking for him, looking for his body, and the angel meets him there, and he asks him this great question, and I think it's really important for us this morning. He asks him, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek life where there's death? And so this morning, when we look for purpose, when we look for life, when we look for driven, we start to look, and it seems like we're looking for light, but we look in darkness. We're looking for purpose, but we're looking in brokenness. You remember Saul after Samuel dies, and the Lord rejects him, and you know Saul is kind of living in this isolation, and he's looking for God's countenance. He's looking for the right thing. Even then, he wants God to speak to him. He wants Samuel to tell him what God's will is, and so he goes to the witch at Endor. And he asked her to raise up the corpse of Samuel. You remember this? This is one of the saddest moments of Saul's life. I preached a while back on Saul and David and the correlation. But Saul, to me, is one of the most tragic figures in the Bible. This is the lowest point for him. He goes to the witch to raise the corpse of Samuel. And he wants God's counsel. But he's looking in death. You know, you don't go to a tomb if you want life. You don't start searching for your purpose in death, in the world, in something that you left behind when you became a Christian. And so we talked about, you know, we talked about entertainment, we talked about those. And this morning I wanted to read the story in Luke 14, and this is what our purpose should be. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent the servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. Our purpose this morning, as Christians, is to be a part of the kingdom of God. And don't tune me out if you've heard that a million times. You think, well, that doesn't really mean anything. I'm a Christian, so I must be a part of the kingdom of God. Our purpose is to build the kingdom of God. Before our occupation, before our relationships, before our marriages even, our purpose is to build the kingdom of God. Christ said, if a man comes to me and does not forsake all he has, he cannot follow me. And so you notice from this story, and what I want you to kind of pull out is that the people who show up, or rather, let's start with the people who don't show up, the people who have excuses. The man who buys the field, his possessions, the man with his oxen, his occupation, the man who has a wife, his relationships. People who have put something before God and his kingdom. People who have put something more important than God. And you look at the ones who do come in. They say, find the poor, the lame, the blind, the helpless, the ones who come. And then he says, go out and find. And the ones who will come, it's the ones who won't put anything before the kingdom of God. The ones who put their hand to the plow, that's the phrase we use, and they don't look back. The ones who start to work for the kingdom of God, and they don't let small things work their way back into their lives. You know, Paul writes to one of the churches, in the Revelation, the letters to the churches, and they say, you know, who bewitched you? Why did you desert your first love? And so what I ask you this morning, real practical, is to go back to what you felt when you were first saved. That standard that you held to. What you felt a Christian should be. Your integrity, your purity before God. Because at the end, we all give our own account. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You can be a part of a church. You can be a part of a ministry. You can be a part of everything. But at the end, it's you standing before God giving your explanation. And so what you build in this lifetime goes through the fire. And what's left after that is what's pure and what's put to your name and put to your account. So this morning I ask you to reevaluate what you watch. And I asked the worship team to come back and sing that song. The only reason I want to sing that song, The Great I Am, the main reason I want to sing that is that verse that says, I want to be close to your heart. And I think in this one area, this area of entertainment, we've dropped the ball. And so I want you to remember this morning, when you draw that line, is to get as far to the Christ side as possible. Whatever that looks like for you, that standard. Again, this is the standard Christ gave us in Philippians 4:8. If you need to write that down, if you need to stick it, like I said, to your TV, even if you need to get a poster and cover your TV and put this verse on it, and say, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is pure. And so, like I said, guys, a simple message, very, you know, practical. Work one thing out of your life this week. Work 10 things out. That'd be great. But work one thing out. Find what you have that doubt about. What makes you twinge? Find what makes you cringe again. Find what makes you cringe again. Live your life pure. So we're going to sing that song this morning.
Want to be near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Sing it again. I want to be near.
Thank God for youth that have a heart for holiness. You say amen? Come on, give them a good clap offering. So Lord, we do. We take the challenge. We just thank you for convicting us today. We just thank you for conviction. We ask you this week, Lord, we want to get so close to you, so far away from that line that we're just in love with you completely. Maybe you're in the doldrums and you're stuck and you need to get out. Maybe it might be because of some junk that's in your life. And God comes and there's just the sword of the Spirit that comes and cleaves asunder all that soulishness that gets off of it. And all the excuses and all the reasons why it's okay just swept aside. And you just begin to love Him with all your heart. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love the Lord your God. Not with 98%, but with all your heart. All your mind. Everybody say all. Would you say all? All. And so anything that you feel in your heart today, the Lord's convicted you, do it. Don't let it wane. Don't let it grow cold. Just do it. And let the Lord just become the love of your life again. And then I like that because it's not some rule. It's just loving Him. Loving Him without just a fanatic. What's a fanatic? Somebody that loves Jesus more than you. So why don't you just become somebody else's fanatic? Why don't you just go for it? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Just go for it and everything. Everybody say amen today one more time, would you? Give them a good clap offering, would you?